Anita Severance, ladies and gentlemen. She loves it when I do that. Hey, good morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here. As Dean said, if you're a guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you and are grateful that you would come to worship with us. Whether you're in town here and thought you'd come check us out, and maybe you're looking for a church home, and we thank you for considering us, or if you're passing through, come to visit or whatever, just from a different part of the state or the country. Again, we're just grateful that you came to worship and hang out with us today. We're starting a new series today, and the new series is called I Can't Believe I Get to Do This. It's going to be a 3-Sunday series, and the premise behind the series is that I can't believe how blessed we are and what a blessing it is to get to be a part of God's plan. How awesome of an experience it is when we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That we get to be a part of His church, the blessing that He gave to His people. I can't believe that we get to do this. And so we're going to spend 3 Sundays talking about this whole idea of serving and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's going to culminate on March 17th with a ministry fair. Now, if you've not been up to one of our ministry fairs before, basically what's going to happen is we're going to have all of our different ministry areas have a table, and they can decorate it and set it up, and we're going to have sign-up sheets, and they're going to be available so that you can talk with them about their ministry area and what's involved and whether or not your giftedness may fit into what they're doing. Because here's the thing. God has called you to be a part of this church for whatever reason, right? He's called you to come to Kalkaska Church of Christ and say, that's where I call my place of worship. And just as we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and David will talk about that next week, is that if we are all not doing our part, if we're not being our part of the body that God has called us to be, we're sick. We're not healthy, right? And so that's the whole premise of the series, and I'm hoping that we might be able to relay that well. I'm really excited about today's sermon because when I find something new in God's Word that I had missed before, man, it just really excites me. So I'm hoping I'm able to relay it in a way that it gets you excited about it as well. So let's pray because I need a whole lot of prayer for this, all right? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we could come together as the people of God and just worship you. You are a mighty and powerful and awesome God. You created the heavens and the earth. And you care enough and you love us enough to send your Son to die for us, that even though we're still sinners, you love us enough and sent Jesus to die that we could have our sins washed away. And we're so grateful for that, Lord God. And I pray that today is a celebration of that and that you'd be honored by our praise and our worship. Father, as we open up your word, may you just penetrate our hearts with the message that you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, the series is called I Can't Believe I Get to Do This. And today we're going to talk about being built for a purpose. All right, being built for a purpose. I want to ask you a question, a few questions actually. When you see these two guys and these names, Frederick Augusta Bartholdi and Gustav Eiffel, does that mean anything to you? Eiffel, you see Eiffel and you think, right, Eiffel Tower probably. Yeah, and you would be correct. He had part in that as well. But these two guys, you may or may not know, they were the guys that were the architects behind the Statue of Liberty. Now, the Statue of Liberty, we know. All right, everybody in the country and really probably people around the world, when they see the Statue of Liberty, they go, oh, that's the American thing. You know, the French gave that to them. But for us, it's a statue that represents liberty and freedom. And immigrants would come to Ellis Island and sign in or register or whatever. And so it's this we all see and we recognize and we know right away. On the other hand, when we see these two guys and their names, we think, who are they? Right? But they are the guys that one was the architect and one was this is how we're going to build it of the Statue of Liberty. How about Timothy Matlack? Anybody know Timothy Matlack? No? Come on. Somebody knows Timothy Matlack. No. Well, when I say Declaration of Independence, we recognize names like John Hancock, or if you're a Tommy Boy fan, Herbie Hancock. Just making sure. Right? We see Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. We recognize those names, but you may not have known is that most experts believe that Timothy Matlack was the one that actually penned the Declaration of Independence. Not everybody believes that, but while Jefferson and others authored it, it was Matlack, because of his position and maybe because of his penmanship, I don't know, was the guy that actually wrote, put it on paper, the Declaration of Independence. How about James Hoban? Everybody knows James Hoban, correct? Yeah, I didn't know who he was either. However, you don't recognize James Hoban, but you recognize this. Well, in the 1790s, they actually had an architecture contest to see who could come up with a great design for a house for our president. And Jabes Hoban in 1790s won the contest. And so they took his drawing, his architecture, and said, all right, we're going to, or his architectural drawings, and said, we're going to draw your version of what the White House should be. And in 1792, the cornerstone was laid for the White House. And in 1800, I believe it was John Adams, who moved in to an unfinished White House. But it was, again, James Hoban was the one. It was his idea and his architectural drawings that came up with this whole idea of the, or what the White House would now look like, where all our presidents, of course, stay when they're in office. Now, let's do this from a big biblical standpoint, okay? Everybody raise your hand. Is everybody's hand raised? Because it doesn't look like everybody's hand raised. Every party has a pooper, that's why we invite you. Okay, everybody's hand raised? All right, so put your hand down now. All right, I'm just making sure it worked. Now, if I said the names Adam and Eve, how many of you recognize those names? Yeah. If I said Noah, how many recognize those names? If I said Jonah, how many of you recognize that name? Yeah. Abraham? This is like calisthenics, aerobics in church in the morning, right? All right, how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah. All right, maybe he's a little more difficult one. How many of you read the name Zerubbabel in the Bible? Yeah, all right, Zerubbabel. All right, well, since you know all these names, surely you know this name, Bezalel. Right? Anybody recognize Bezalel? We had one over there. All right, we got a couple Bezalel fans. All right, yeah, Bezalel. When I was doing my Bible reading plan, and coming back from Haiti, I had to play catch-up. Because over in Haiti, for whatever reason, my plane wasn't loading, because so I didn't know where to go. So I'm reading big chunks in the book of Exodus, and I come across this name, Bezalel. And I'm like, who is this guy? And why don't we talk about him more as I read about Bezalel? And so we're going to talk about Bezalel a great deal this morning, and so maybe you ought to practice saying his name. All right? It means shadow of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All right? All right, so on the count of three, I want you to say Bezalel. All right, are you ready? One, two, three. All right, we're pronouncing it all wrong, but I think it sounds good that way. I'm just kidding. Well, Bezalel, if you read Exodus about chapters 25, really through about 36, with some other stories woven in between, you would find that he played a big part in building the tabernacle. All right, he played a huge part in putting together the different pieces and the different parts of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle would be the dwelling place of God with his people. So let's give just a little bit of the backstory. All right, we know that in Genesis we have creation, we have the flood, we have the Tower of Babel, and all the nations scattered and the different tongues scattered as well. We know that the calling of Abraham and the Jewish line, the Jewish people, the Israelites, would start with Abraham. And we had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had his 12 sons, which would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And at the end of Genesis, we know that the people of Israel, that the Bible tells us numbered 70 people, would end up in Egypt to escape a famine, a worldwide famine. And so while they were in Egypt for some 400 and some years, most of those years were spent in slavery. We turn the book of Exodus, and God called this man named Moses, right? I thought I'd catch you off guard with that one, right? Moses, and he told Moses, I want you to go free my people from the Egyptians. I've heard their cries. And so Moses goes to Egypt, back to Egypt. And he goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. And if you've seen the Charlton Heston movie, you know what I'm talking about, right? The Ten Commandments movie. And so God leads them through Moses out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and they're heading toward the Promised Land. Well, as they're heading toward the Promised Land, there was a lot more direct route that they could have taken. But God took them back to the place where he met with Moses the first time, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the people were camped at the bottom, and Moses went up to meet with God. And on that mountain, he received the what? The Ten Commandments, right? As well as the 600 other laws that God had to give Moses to give to the Israelite people. Well, another thing that he gave them while he was up there was instructions for this tabernacle. What it was going to look like to build this thing, okay? And this is a huge deal. Because the last time that God was communing with his people, dwelling with them, was in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3, we read that God went walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Remember that verse? And so we have this whole picture that God, before sin, was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, in the garden. And he was in community with them, walking with them. Well, after sin came in the world, the picture of God that we have is that he's God and he's up high and he's looking down to see what all's taking place. But when his people are traveling toward the Promised Land, God says, I want to dwell with them again. And he said, this is how it's going to happen. You're going to build this tabernacle. And he's got all these specifications that we're going to talk about here real quickly this morning. All right. So in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, it says this. And this is God speaking to Moses. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. God gave his people sizable standards. He gave his people sizable standards. Now, you're going to find something today that sometimes preachers go to great lengths to make sure that there's alliteration in their sermons. And you're going to find that in the outline. And feel free to chuckle along the way because you'll see how far Andy had to stretch with some of these things. All right? That's a side note. God gave his people sizable standards. We look back at this verse. So I want you to make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Okay? First of all, if you were instructed to build something that God could dwell in, you're probably already overwhelmed. Are you not? Hey, I'm the creator God, the one who always was, who is, and always will be. I want you to make a house for me. Huh? Right? Talk about feeling overwhelmed and really inadequate to be able to build something like that. I'm going to dwell in your midst. And I want you to do it exactly as I'm going to tell you. This is not one of those projects where you get to cut corners. This is not one of those projects where you say, good enough for government work. Right? We've all said that before. Right? Sorry if you work for the government, by the way. Exactly as I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, all its furniture, so you shall make it. Is this a suggestion? No. He's saying this is what you are going to do. And he gave them this sizable standard goal, this sizable standard that he had for them to make this dwelling place that he was to live in. Now, I don't want this to get lost on us, the fact that these are a nomadic people right now, traveling from where they had set up shop for 400 and some years to where they're going to set up shop for the rest of their lives. And along the way, they're told, hey, I want you to build this tabernacle for us. Where did I put my tool belt? I don't know. We had to leave in kind of a rush, if you'll remember correctly. It could be under who knows what back there, right? How are we going to make all of this stuff? And God gave them this huge goal and this huge standard that they were to make this thing so that he could dwell with them. We go to Exodus chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. I might read some of this a little quickly, so I apologize. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. Let's stop there for a second. If you and I want to make something purple, we could go to Joann's or Michael's. Hobby Lobby just opened up in Traverse City, right? We could go find some purple and we could sew or make or glue or paste or whatever we had to do to make something that was purple. You didn't just find purple when you were an Israelite wandering through the wilderness on your way to the Promised Land. In fact, you took it from snails and it basically from snail mucus. And you would boil it down. I just wanted to say mucus today. That you could boil it down and you could excrete this mucus from the snails in order to get like a little ounce maybe of this purple to dye the thread to make these curtains. And they weren't just going to be curtains that covered a window like this. They were going to be great big tall curtains. Right? And so this is how I want you to make 10 curtains of the fine twine linen, blue and purple and scarlet yarns. Right? This purple represents royalty. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain. 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain. That is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. Is anybody remembering this from your Bible reading a couple weeks ago and thinking, man, I got to keep myself awake while I'm reading this? Yeah. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple gold. All right, great. Now I got to give up on my gold. And couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. God gave his people specific schematics. He gave his people specific schematics. I hope I'm using that word schematic correctly. Anyway, that was the only word I could think of that started with S. All right. He gave them very specifics. Does this not remind you of Noah? Does it not remind you as you're reading through this to think, man, these guys must have felt like Noah did, except it was just him and his boys. When God said, I want you to build an ark and I want you to make it so many cubits by cubits by cubits. And he's like, are you kidding me? It's just me and the boys. And you got to make this great big, and you got to get gopher wood. And oh, by the way, it's got to float and not leak while you're 40 days and 40 nights of rain and all these animals. And Noah had to be extremely overwhelmed when God gave him these instructions. Well, imagine being the Israelites and God saying, listen, you can't cut corners. This is exactly how it needs to be because I want to dwell with you. And he starts throwing out these numbers and these sizes and these colors and all these different things. And he gave them specifics as to what this was going to look like for him to be able to dwell with his people. Exodus 31, 1 through 11. This is where our friend comes into play. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name." Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. All right. Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze. How come he's not a household name? I think we need to have a campaign of the churches in the world to say Bezalel needs to be named with Moses and Abraham and all the others, right? Because look at what the guy's able to do. That's amazing to me. He's like, I'm going to gift him with not just the mindset to be able to see and how it should look, but I'm going to give him craftsmanship. He's going to work with tools. I'm going to make him like Larry Stern. He's going to be able to do everything. Man, Larry, you need to get some more, know some more people. Only a few people laughed at that, right? Ability and intelligence, knowledge, all craftsmanship to devise the artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, the knowledge that God was going to fill this guy with, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I've given to all able men, ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. You're really going to do this right now? Uh-huh. Thank you very much. I love it when this happens. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with... All right, talk amongst yourselves. We already did that one. We were down to about here. All right. And cutting stone. All right. Sorry about that. The tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. And the finely worked garments, the holy garments of Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. God gave his people specific skills. He gave his people specific skills. He didn't just say to them, listen, I want to dwell with you, so go build me this thing to this exact measurements that I give you, ready, set, go. He said, yes, it's going to be big. And yes, I'm going to dwell there. And yes, these are the exact specifications that I want you to draw, put it together by. But I'm not just going to leave you hanging. I'm going to give you specific skills. I'm going to give you special skills to be able to do this. You won't have to wander around wondering who can do this. And who. In fact, I've even called the guy Bezalel and Aholiab. They're going to be the guys. They're going to lead you. And all able-bodied men are going to be given this giftedness to be able to carry out the duty that I have for you. In Exodus 25:22, God goes on and says, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. God's plan was to commune with his covenant people. His plan was to commune with his covenant people. Again, this is a huge deal. We don't want to miss the fact that the last time God was with them in community was in the Garden of Eden. And now he's had this relationship with the Israelites and trying to get them going. I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people. And this is what it's going to look like. I love you so much. I want to dwell with you. And in order for me to dwell with you because of my power, because that his glory was so brilliant and so bright that people couldn't even get close to it. This is how you have to make these things so that I can dwell with you. And I'm not just going to leave you out there hanging. I'm going to give you the guys. I'm going to give you the people to be able to carry out this job. That's how badly I want to be with you. And how badly I want to see you put together the work so that we can be in community with one another. All right. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we know Jesus was born of a virgin. We know at roughly 30 years old, he started his ministry on earth, and it was three and a half years. And we know that Jesus taught us many things. We can read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and specifically Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We see the Sermon on the Mount, and we see some amazing things and really some challenging things that Jesus said, this is what I want you to be about. So he taught us how to live. He taught us what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be a disciple. Then, of course, we know at the end of each of the Gospels, we know that he was handed over to the religious leaders, and they had him put to death on the cross. And on the cross, as his blood poured out on Calvary, our sins are washed away. And on the third day, he rose again. He resurrected, conquering death. After he conquered death in the resurrection, he met with several other people. The Bible tells us some 500 people saw him after the resurrection. And he was going to ascend to be with the Father. And before he ascended to be with the Father, he said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. God gave us a clear commission before he left. He gave us a clear commission before he left. We can go back to that verse and we can say, okay, what did Jesus say to his disciples? And you and I are disciples. If we're followers of Jesus, we are disciples. What did he say? He said, go, or as you go, make disciples of all nations. What does it look like to make a disciple? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So what's a disciple? Apparently it's a baptized believer that does what Jesus has commanded. Does what Jesus taught us how to live and who to be. Apparently a disciple is, we take all this teaching of Jesus and say, this is what a disciple is. It's someone that follows me, that turns the other cheek, that prays for their enemy and forgives and loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as their self, who's willing to sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow him. Apparently that's what a disciple is. And the commission that he's given you and I, a very clear commission. There are some things in the Bible that people argue about, right? There's a reason that there's 7 or 8 churches in Kalkaska and not just one, right? There's theological differences that people interpret things different ways in the Bible. Man, there's one thing that all of us are crystal clear about, and that's before Jesus left, he gave a pretty clear commission. And it was, don't keep this a secret. Go and tell. Go and tell. Share it. Share it with everyone. And make disciples. Make people that follow Jesus and know what he's teaching us, what it means to be a disciple, and to actually do those things. And baptize them. Baptize them. That word's baptizo, immerse, take them all the way under. And what do we learn in Romans 6? It's to unite us with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And teach them to obey. Once we give our lives to Christ, it's not an end story. It's a beginning of a journey to become more like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And that's what he's given us a clear commission to do. Is it a huge thing, just like building some place for him to dwell? Absolutely. Because this interpretation, as you go, well, where do you go during your day? You go to work. You go to your neighborhood. You go to a family reunion. We go to all these different places, and we're supposed to make disciples wherever we go. That means the gospel message needs to be on our lips. But it means we are confronting a family member who doesn't know Jesus, or maybe someone at work that doesn't know Jesus, or our own family member in our own household, or a neighbor, wherever we go. That's a huge undertaking to be able to do something like that. So just like the Israelites had to build a dwelling place for God, he also has given us a clear and huge commission to go not just locally, but into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19, in that verse it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God gave us a ginormous goal. He gave us a ginormous goal. And again, it's not about just locally and the people that we happen to run into and in town, but this is nations. We need to go tell everyone. I'm so happy that we're supporting Joel Eckes in New York, because in New York City, the nations have come to America. And by one guy being a missionary in New York City, he's able to share the gospel with several different people groups in hopes that sharing that message, they'll be able to go back to their country either for a visit or maybe to go back permanently, to also share the gospel that Joel and others are sharing with them as well. I love it when we go to another country, a missionary trains preachers up from their own tongue and their own tribe so that they can go into their own villages and areas, because they carry a lot more clout than you and I would in the middle of the bush in Africa when it comes to sharing the gospel. What that tells us, and when we look at the goal that God gave us and this clear commission that He gave us, that one, this message is not to be held to ourselves, but it's a message that's supposed to go beyond our four walls and even beyond our community and beyond our county and beyond our state and beyond our country. It's to go to the whole world. And as we think of ourselves as a body of 400 people and think, we're supposed to take the message to the whole world? Yeah, we are. That's why we support foreign missions, so that we can make sure that we're not just keeping this a Kalkaska thing, but we're letting it spread nationwide and worldwide. John 3:16, I think all of us know this passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave us a meaningful message. He gave us a meaningful message to share. He didn't just say, all right, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Go get them, guys. He said, no, I'm sending you out with a really meaningful message. And the meaningful message is that you and I, once we sin, we're dead in that sin. There is no hope for us. But when we look to the cross, and we see that God loved us so much to send Jesus, His Son, to die for us, He's given us a message of hope to take to the world, to say, look to the cross, look to Christ, because He forgives you of your sins so that you can be reconciled with God the Father and spend eternity in heaven. He didn't give us this big, ginormous goal and this awesome task to go about and this clear commission. He also at least has given us a message to be able to share so that we don't have to go out and just say, so you don't know Jesus, okay? He said, no, give them this message. I love you. I love you. And I want to be in community with you for all of eternity. And that's only going to take place if you receive the free gift of grace that God has extended through Jesus Christ. The second part of our passage at the very end, it says, and behold, this is Jesus talking, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. As we fulfill God's purpose, His presence will be palpable. His presence will be palpable. Now, as I was trying to come up with that P word, I found that word and I thought, okay, what does palpable even mean if I'm really going to throw it up on the screen? But this is what it means. Palpable is a feeling that is so intense that it's almost tangible. It's almost tangible. And what that means is this, is that as we fulfill God's purpose, we're not just going to feel His presence kind of, sort of, and maybe His leading. But as we fulfill God's purpose, Him living inside of us, being a part of us, is going to be so intense, we're going to actually almost just feel Jesus inside of us. So we look at the Old Testament and what God told the people of Israel. I want to dwell with you. I want to be in community with you. Build me this place. And He gave this huge goal and specific things, and this is how you're going to do it. And He equipped them to be able to do it. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus says, listen, I have a clear commission for you, and it's a huge goal. But I'm going to equip you with a couple of things. One, I'm going to equip you with a message. But the second thing, I'm going to equip you with me. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. Why? Because when we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He's living inside of us to take this message of the gospel wherever we go. When I think about Kalkaska Church of Christ, and we've met with a consultant last year, and we're talking about what growth looks like. And I'll be honest, I want to see us to be a church of 800 in the next few years. I really do. Because every single person that is above the 400 we have now is another soul that is coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know it's going to mean a lot more logistics problems and issues. I don't care. Because that 400 more people is going to absolutely mean another person is coming to know Jesus. And that just excites me, and I hope it excites you as well. I'd love to see this church that when we go downstairs, you turn the corner and it's just kids land everywhere. And families are just blown away by what they see, because they go down and you're like, oh man, this is fun. I can't wait to come back next week. I want to see a building behind back, a youth place for the middle school and high school they can hang out, and maybe a gym or whatever, and a place for the baby pantry to be housed so they can have their own space and not have to pull stuff in and out. I want to see multiple campuses, that we have different satellites, if you will, that we're able to take the message to communities like Cadillac and Traverse City and Grayling and others that are close by that we can infect with the gospel, if you will. I want to see all of those things. But the fact of the matter is that all those things are awesome, and there's a lot of gifted people here to be able to do those things, but it absolutely has to start with the gospel message. Absolutely has to start with us hearing the clear commission from Jesus, really realizing it's a huge goal for us to undertake, but understanding He's given us a meaningful message to take into the world. And we don't have to fear. We can have courage. Why? Because He's dwelling with us, just like He wanted to do all along. He's dwelling with us now in the form of the Holy Spirit, teaching us, training us, giving us the words to speak to share the gospel, so that when the end of this world comes and we're in heaven with God, that we'll be able to dwell with Him for all of eternity, singing around His throne, glory to His name. It's a big goal, but we have a big God. And there's so many more people that need to hear the message of the gospel. That's our first job, our first responsibility, the first work that we have to do as a people of God is to share the message of Jesus. Share the message of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, and I thank You for the story of Bezalel. And Lord, I don't know why he's not a household name. Maybe it's because it's difficult to say. But the fact is, what You did for him, Lord, is You equipped him specifically to take on a huge goal, which was to build a dwelling place for You. And Father, we too are a dwelling place for You. And the big goal that needs to happen within each of us, if it hasn't yet, is a transformation so that our hearts can be prepared and our hearts can be ready for You to dwell inside of us. And after that, Father, You've given us a commission. It's a clear commission. It's a commission that says, listen, don't keep this a secret, but take it to all the world. Preach the gospel, and may all the world come to know who Jesus is, because the people at Kalkaska didn't keep it a secret. Father, equip us, give us the words to speak, and help us to be bold and brave as we go and spread the message of the gospel, knowing that You're with us wherever we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand?